Awesome. Well, if you've got a Bible, can you turn to James chapter 1? That'll be fantastic. And just a couple of housekeeping things before I start. First of all, just want to reiterate, it is such an honour, privilege, and enjoyment to be here. I'm really, really honoured to be asked just 3 days in advance to come and preach as part of my holiday. Honestly, it is such a wonderful privilege to be used by the Lord to speak to you guys the word of truth. But the second thing is, some of you may know that I've got a few additional needs, including a visual impairment. But what that means, basically, is that on my device here, I have my font something like 3648 print. So I will do my best to make as much eye contact with you guys as I can. If I don't, it's not because I don't like you personally, nothing like that. It's just I need to obviously refer to things just as Hugh refers to things when he's preaching, but hopefully there won't be an issue. Hopefully you'll be looking at your Bibles instead. Well, there we go. I love that line, the hymn that we've just sung, talking about when tears are gone, we'll be safe with our Lord at last. But if we're honest, my friends, while we live in this world, trials is a big area that we need to learn and keep learning to navigate in our Christian life. You will know as well as I do that the Christian life can be hard even when things are going well. But when trials come and when there is difficulty, things can often feel unbearable, can't they? You find yourself in a situation where you think, well, circumstances, they just cannot get any worse. And then they do. And that's the situation for a number of us here tonight. There are many of you here at Great Ellingham Baptist Church who are going through particular times of trial. And it is very easy to feel overwhelmed, isn't it? It might be a physical kind of trial. It might be social. It might be indeed spiritual, or perhaps because of the coronavirus pandemic, all of the above. But James, the half-brother of Jesus, in this passage wants to say to us tonight, whatever it is, whatever the situation that you're going through, don't let it finish you as a Christian. And more than that, James wants to say to us, don't just scrape through and survive by the skin of your teeth. No, James actually wants us to grow through suffering and through trials. And so in verse 12, at the end of our text tonight, he holds out this amazing prospect. Have a look down at verse 12 with me. James says, blessed is the one who perseveres through temptation or under trial, in my translation, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. It's an amazing prospect if we are feeling overwhelmed of being able to stand the test and being able to persevere under trial. And I guess the question before us is, well, how do we do that? Because that sounds like the kind of Christian that I'm not. You know, the kind of grit your teeth and just scrape through type of Christian. The kind of go for it type Christian. That's just not me. How do we do it then? And so the question is, I think, how do we get from my situation where there might be some kind of trial to verse 12? Well, you won't be surprised to hear that the answer involves going through verses 2 to 11. Which is what we're going to do tonight. As we do that, we're going to see that James gives us three pieces of pastoral advice that will help us to persevere under trial and thus receive that crown of life. And it's worth hearing them. Just as we know, when we go to see a good doctor, they give it to us straight. And that's what James does. If you ever read the book of James, he shoots from the hip. He's very direct. So it's not difficult to understand, but it is very difficult to swallow. Just like medicine sometimes. And so this is what we're going to see tonight. This is what we're going to have tonight. Three pieces of pastoral medicine. It's going to be hard to swallow, I'm sure, for many of us. But if we are willing to swallow it, it will help us in the long term to persevere through the Christian life, including all its ups and downs. And the first one is this: count it all joy, or consider it pure joy. And that's it in verses 2 to 4. James says in verse 2, consider it pure joy. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now here's the thing. James says, count it all joy, consider it pure joy. And that's important because James is not telling us how to feel. James is not saying, pretend that this is fun. He's not saying, whatever suffering that you're going through, make sure you put on the front and go around with a sickly grin on your face. Or a stiff upper lip, for that matter. No, James is actually wanting to tell us tonight that we need to engage our minds. He's saying, consider. In other words, he's saying we need to think about trials in a certain way. There's a point of view that we all need to adopt when we are going through suffering and trials. We need to have a particular way of thinking about them. And notice too that James says that this applies to trials of many kinds, various kinds. James has a whole range of situations in mind. If you read through the rest of the letter, then you'll get a feel for some of the trials that the Christians James knows he's facing. There are many who are facing massive injustice, chapter 5. There are some who are facing poverty, chapter 5 again. Some who are very sick, chapter 5 again. Some who are fearful, chapter 3. Some who are sorrowful, chapter 4. Some who are ill, some who are lost. Some who have lost. But James, he keeps it general. He just says, when you face trials of many kinds. And it's great that he does, because it's so easy for us to think, well, my situation is just different. My situation is more difficult. Nobody has to go through what I go through. It's just different in my case. The normal rules don't apply. And James is saying, no. Trials are many kinds, various kinds. This applies to all of us. James is saying there's a way of thinking about our trials that we need to bring to our hearts, and we need to consider them as pure joy. And so if we try and say, well, this doesn't apply to me, well, we are robbing ourselves of joy by not applying it. So James says, count it all joy, consider it pure joy. And he goes on to explain why in verse 3. Have a look down at verse 3 with me. James says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. In other words, trials teach us to persevere. Doesn't sound that great or appealing, does it? But then he goes on to explain more in verse 4. Verse 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James says perseverance is worth getting into because it has a wonderful goal. Perseverance can make us mature. It can make us complete. It can make us not lacking anything. And that is what we most deeply long for as Christians, if we're honest. We want to be complete. We want to be whole. We long to know Jesus better and more deeply. We want to be far more conscious of his blessing and of his presence, don't we? And James is saying that trials give us the opportunity to grow and mature as Christians. You know, trials, James says, is the spiritual equivalent of a grow bag. It's how God has made it to work. Our faith, my friends, grows by learning to persevere in hardship. Now, on one level, that's quite humbling. It's humbling because it means we need maturing. All of us, no matter how old we are or how much experience we have in life or as a Christian, we all need to grow in our faith. We need to move on. And if we all we pursue in this life is comfort and convenience, if we never ever have to go through any kind of trial, then we'll never ever mature as Christians, and our faith will be shallow. So it's very humbling, but it's also very encouraging, because James is saying there is a purpose to our trials. They are not for nothing. One Christian writer puts it like this: trials are God's vote of confidence in us. Trials are God's vote of confidence in us. Now, it doesn't mean that they're not painful. Far from it. And it doesn't mean that we're to go looking for hardship. But James is saying trials can be the opportunity for us to gain the most valuable thing on earth, which is a faith that is mature. And if that is something that we long for, then James says it will help us to count it all joy, to consider it pure joy. Now, my friends, I don't know what half of you are going through tonight. Maybe for some of you, a great enigma, the trial might be bereavement, particularly through this pandemic and what we've experienced in this last year. For others, some of you that I know, it's a broken relationship or a lack of relationship. There might be some of you here tonight who are very fearful of loneliness. I'm sure there are others here who are coping with a breakup or with a family member or with an ongoing health problem of some kind. I know some people are wrestling with an issue from the past, something that they've done or something that's been done to them. For some people here, Greg Ellingham, it's deep anxiety, depression. For us, for some of us here, it might be a battle with a particular sin. And if I'm honest, for me, every day, trying to live a life partially sighted and with other additional needs. As a family, in the last 4 months, me and Soph have had 2 miscarriages and both suffer from coronavirus in the last 4 months. And James's message to all of us is we have to consider it pure joy. We have to think about it in the light of what God is doing through it. We have to think about it in the terms of the prospect that it affords to surge ahead in our relationship with Him. And if we cherish the prospect of a deeper and richer faith, then we will count it all joy. My friends, it is not a wasted experience. Far from it. So that's James's first piece of pastoral medicine, as it were. The second comes in verses 5 to 8. Where James tells us to ask God for wisdom. Trials give us the opportunity to grow, sure, but it doesn't necessarily mean we'll know what to do. And so James says, if you want to discern what God is teaching you through trials or how to conduct yourself in trials, if you need God's help to know how to live, then you need wisdom. And so he says we are to ask God for wisdom. Very often when we are going through times of difficulty, we can feel particular disorientation, can't we? My wife and I, we had dinner recently with some friends back in London, another Christian couple, when the rule of six came back into force, giving society a massive upgrade. But anyway, we were having dinner with them, and they were going through a really painful trial. And at one point, they just said to us, we just don't know the Lord's way through this. We don't know how he's going to navigate us. And so James says we need to ask God for wisdom. Have a look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. And we're to ask God for wisdom because how God responds to that request is wonderful. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously, liberally in your translation, and without finding fault. Isn't that wonderful? James says God gives generously. He's not stingy with his wisdom. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't give us a tiny bit of wisdom one day and a tiny bit of wisdom another day. No, God is generous. He is generous to all of us. Even a Muppet like me from North Yorkshire can come to the living God and ask him for wisdom, and he will give generously. And he gives without finding fault. God doesn't stand here shaking his head and says, "Oh, you have really screwed up now this time, haven't you?" He doesn't do that. God longs to help you and me and to give us his wisdom. And actually, that's what we learned, isn't it, when we first became a Christian, if we can remember that particular occasion. We learned that God is generous. He's given us no less than his own son. We learned that he gives to all, and we learned that he doesn't do it to find faults. God wipes away our faults in Christ. And so James is saying, remember who this God is. He loves his children, every single one of you. He longs to help us, all of us. And therefore, we can be sure that he wants to give all of us wisdom. And so we must ask him for it. But notice verse 6, James does add a qualification, a condition. He says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. James says we mustn't doubt. And James is using the word doubt in a very specific way. James, to be clear, he's not saying you can't have ever had a question or can't have ever had struggled with any part of the Bible's teaching. James is not saying that you can't have ever wrestled with any particular Christian doctrine or any part of the Christian life. James is not saying that you've got to work yourself up into a state where you feel absolute belief. No. When James says you mustn't doubt, what James means by someone who doubts is someone who has very split loyalties. James says, verse 6, you must believe, not doubt. And he describes the person who doubts in verse 8 as someone being double-minded. In other words, he's describing someone that we might say is being two-faced. Or literally, in the Greek, double-souled. So what James means by a doubter is someone who is trying to hedge their bets. Someone who says, well, I'm going to ask God for wisdom, but I'm also going to look over my shoulder in case the world has something better up its sleeve. And so the doubter is someone who doesn't trust, ultimately, that God's way is the best way. And so James says, they are double-minded, they are double-souled. They're trying to live in two directions at once. They've got one foot in both camps, and therefore they are unstable. You can't have two live in two directions at the same time and be stable. So, my friends, if that is us in any way, if we're trying to get wisdom from God, but we're also trying to see if the world has anything better up its sleeve, then James says we are unstable. And he says, verse 7, that such a person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. You see, God is sincere about giving us his wisdom, and so we need to be sincere about receiving it. And if we are, if we want to receive God's wisdom because we long to follow his ways, James shows us that God will give us his wisdom. Verse 5, it's a wonderful promise. If you lack wisdom, you should ask God, and it will be given. And we learned that from Daniel this morning, didn't we? Now, that doesn't mean that we will always feel a sudden wash with wisdom when we pray that prayer. Once we pray for wisdom, it doesn't mean that there will be a sudden flash of insight, and we'll all suddenly know exactly what we should do. We may not feel any less confused when we've prayed for wisdom. But I do take it, I really take it, that God will give us wisdom one way or another, whether we feel it or not. And he will protect us from making the foolish decision when we're going through trials. And so in the midst of all our sufferings, we need to ask God for wisdom, and we need to be resolved to apply it when it comes. So we are to count it all joy, consider it pure joy, and we are to ask God for wisdom. Now here's the third piece of pastoral medicine that James is going to give us tonight. Verses 9 to 11, we are to boast. James says, boast in your gospel position. Now, if you look down at verse 9 to 11, it seems as though James has randomly changed topic. He's moved from trials to the issue of wealth. He talks about those in humble circumstances and those who are rich. And so it feels like James, he's taken his tractor and jumped tracks, jumped fields, as it were. You know, a lot of people often write that James is kind of like a crazy scatterbrain. Someone who is really disorganized and lacks concentration because he keeps jumping from one topic to another. And so he will not be a great fit for Hugh's office. That's assuming that Hugh is organized. But I take it that James mentions that the rich and the poor in these verses because our economic situation, whatever it happens to be, is not incidental to how we cope with trials. Whether we are richer or poorer, wherever we fall on the pecking order, James says that all of us need to do the same thing. We need to boast in our position in the gospel, not our financial position, but our spiritual one, our position before God, the position in the gospel that puts us in. And so James says to the poor in verse 9, believers in humble circumstances, they ought to take pride in their high position. If you are poor, to be honest, the message of the world to you is this. You have failed. The message of the world to you, if you are poor, is that you have failed at life and that you need to dream of more. You need to aspire to more. The world sneers, to be honest, at those who are poor. And yet to the Christian who is poor, the gospel says you are in a high position. Not because you are poor, but because you are in Christ. If you are a believer, however poor you are, spiritually you are in a very high position. You have an inheritance awaiting you. All that the Father has for his Son has been given to you. And Christians who are poor, they need to remember this, need to be reminded of this, especially in times of trial. And so James is saying, you know, when the world looks down on you because of your circumstances, remember that because of the cross, you are rich in the sight of God. So don't be bitter about those who have more than you financially, but boast in your high position in the gospel. Because of Jesus, God regards you highly and has an inheritance awaiting for you. So the poor are to boast in their gospel position, and the rich are to do exactly the same thing. Have a look down with me at verse 10. The rich should take pride in their low position. You see, if you are wealthy, then the message of the world to you is, well done, you've made it, fantastic. And yet the world, it's envious. But the gospel, how does the gospel respond to those who have money and all the other things that the world chases after? Well, however much standing you have in this world, however much respect and popularity that you have in this world, you are only a Christian because God has been generous to you. You're only Christian because you have received charity from the living God. In other words, you have received a spiritual handout. You've received charity. That's exactly what grace is. And James says, dwell on that. And remember, just remember how fleeting the acclaim of this world is. Again, verse 10, the rich should take pride in their low position, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and the beauty of it is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even as they go about their business. So James is saying, if you are rich, whatever the world celebrates in you, it's all transient. It's like one of those wild flowers that James would have been familiar with in the Middle East. It pops up, just takes a quick blast of desert air, and then it's withered and gone. Or it's the equivalent of a pot plant in my house. Rob, if you were to give me a pot plant, it's up to you. I know you've got a wedding on, we probably can't afford it, but if you want to give me a pot plant, however glorious it looks, in a matter of hours, through neglect, it will wither and die. And you would have wasted your wedding budget buying it for me. James says, if we are wealthy, whatever the world celebrates in us, it will quickly pass. For some of you, your wealth, it might indeed be your bank balance. Maybe you are financially rich. For some of you, your wealth actually might be your looks or your health in general. It might be your popularity, whether that's around the village or perhaps online. It might be, for instance, your relationships, the people you know, the circles that you're in. It might be how well you do at school or university or the skills that you have. It might be your kids or your grandkids and what they can do. But whatever it is, James says that will all pass very, very quickly. Hold to those things lightly. Don't boast in those things. They will all be gone before you know it. If you are rich, then boast in your low position. The thing you need to say to yourself is, I am nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. And make that your boast. And the rich, they need to be reminded of this, especially in times of trial, because the temptation is to think that you can do this, you can get through with your own resources. If you're wealthy, in whatever way that looks, you think you are able, you think, I can sort this, I can get by, as it were, when trials come. You think that it will all be okay in the end just by the things that I've got. But remember your low position and boast instead in the position that the gospel puts you in. If you are poor, boast in your high position. You are a child of the living God and much esteemed by him. If you are rich, boast in your low position. You have been humbled by the gospel and you are nothing without Jesus. The poor need to be certain, they need to be reminded of the certainty of heaven, and the rich need to be reminded of the transience of earth. Both types, all of us, if we're honest, would need to boast in our gospel position. It's God's estimation of us that counts the most at the end of the day. My friends, we are living in a strange time, aren't we? We're going through a strange and difficult season. And James is longing that we don't come off track in our Christian life. Now, it's worth saying that what James gives us here does not take away our pains, whether it's our individual pains or the pains that we're going through, you guys are going through as a local church. None of these things will make something that hurts hurt less. James is not offering a quick fix. But what does James offer? Well, what he does offer is the possibility of long-term Christian endurance, of being able to stand the test. And so he says to us, count it pure joy, consider it pure joy. Rejoice in what God might be achieving through your trials. Ask God for wisdom. God loves to give wisdom to all of you. And so if you are sincere in asking God for wisdom and not looking over your shoulder, then God will be sincere in giving you his wisdom. If you ask for it, he will give it. And the third thing, boast in your gospel position. Whether you are rich or poor, wherever circumstances that you have in your life, boast in the position that the gospel has put you in instead. I hope these three pieces of pastoral medicine has been helpful. It may take a while for it to sink in. Often that is for the best medicine. But what James has given us, I am sure, will help us get through not only this pandemic, but the entirety of our Christian life. And when we get to see our Lord Jesus face to face, we will be rejoicing in the Lord for what he has told us, for his word. May God bless us. Let's pray as we finish and as Rob and Lauren get ready to sing for us. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Heavenly Father, we recognize that some of your word, while it's easy to understand in our heads, it can be hard to swallow in our hearts. We pray, Lord God, that your word will dwell in us richly tonight and for as long as we live. We pray, Lord God, that as we continue through this difficult season as a nation, as a world, and as a local church, we pray, Lord God, that you will strengthen us each day and that you will help us to single-mindedly be fixing our eyes on our Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that you will help us to encourage one another so that we can continue speaking the truth in love, that we may be able to continue standing the test, trusting our Lord Jesus, our great high priest, as we continue through the Christian life, including all its ups and downs. Help us, Lord God, to go from this place tonight rejoicing in what you are doing through it, through our lives as individuals and through the life of this church. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.